So as always, I do pray that God's grace would be yours in the name of the babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So Advent is a season in the church year. It's actually the beginning of the church year. We are now in a new church year. The old year is done. Advent is a season of anticipation. We're waiting expectantly for a very special day. It's a day that we celebrate with giving gifts and gathering family together and eating special foods. It's a time of year that prayerfully is a time with many happy memories and reminiscent feelings of childhood recollections. During this time of year, the music that you hear all over the place is a bit more festive. The decorations in our homes become much more colorful, and the odors from the kitchen so much more wonderful. But why? For what reason? There's a lot of things that people celebrate this time of year. I used to hang out with a bunch of folks who were not Christian. And what they celebrated this time of year was December 21st, the winter solstice, the last of the shortest days of the year. From there, they start getting longer. I like to tell folks my favorite day of the year is December 22nd, because it's about 3 seconds longer than December 21st, but it's 3 seconds longer, and it starts stretching out. But is that what we're celebrating? No, that's not it. How about Hanukkah? That happens around this time of the year. It's the celebration of the rededicating of the second temple that occurred during the Maccabean revolt about 200 years before Jesus was born. Is that what we celebrate? That's not really why we celebrate. Ramadan often comes at about this time of the year as well. That's a time to earn grace and to please God by performing good works and prayers and fasting, giving to the poor. Is that what we're celebrating? That's not what we're celebrating. There are many alternatives to Christmas, but we celebrate Christmas for a very specific reason. Christmas. The problem is we've got so much Latin that just is part of our, it's the vernacular, just part of the way people speak. And we don't even know it's Latin, and we've forgotten what it means. Christmas is really the combination of two Latin words, Christ and Mass. Now, Christ, you're probably familiar with that if you're a Christian and you regularly attend a Christian church, right? You know the word Christ. Now, you may not know the exact English translation. In English, it means the one who is anointed, the anointed one. Mass means celebration. So, Christ Mass, Christ's celebration, the celebration of the Christ. Christ Mass, Christmas is what we celebrate right now. That is what Christmas is about. It's the reason for this time of preparation called Advent. Because we're getting excited about this coming right down here in front of me, the birth of this little baby. Now, Advent has always historically been, when it first started out, and it actually started out probably in probably somewhere around the 600 or 700s. Advent's kind of a new idea. Actually, Christmas is a pretty new idea. We almost, the early church didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus at all. It took some hundreds of years before they actually got around to celebrating this day. Easter was always the top and most festive thing in the Christian church. But that doesn't mean it's a bad thing that we do. But this Advent season, since the church started celebrating it, has always been tied very tightly to Easter and Judgment Day. And that is because the birth of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the return of Jesus are the three things around which all of eternity turns. You see, it goes back to, right, there was creation. God made it all perfectly, right? And then Adam and Eve messed it up, but a promise was made that in that very same moment, God promised one would come to repair the relationship that they had broken with God. And of course, they actually expected that to happen very quickly. You know, they were kicked out of Eden, but it's right there. They can see it. They just can't go back in. And you read Genesis chapter 4, the very next chapter, and you look and it says, we have received the man from the Lord. They thought their firstborn would be the one who would fix their relationship with God and get them back into the garden, because it's not fun out in the place where they're living. Of course, that first one was Cain. And if you know his account, he didn't turn out to be that promised Savior. God's timing was just different. And time passed. Time came to a place where a man named Noah was born. And you know that account, the flood came. And God's still promise held true, but unfulfilled, that one had not yet come. Time progressed, and a man named Abraham was born. And interestingly enough, we learn in Scripture that he didn't even worship the one true God. Based upon what we know about him, he probably worshiped the moon. We know his father, Terah, took him and his family and moved to Haran, the capital of moon worship at the time. And Abraham's older brother, Haran, is named after the moon god, Haran. The Bible tells us Abraham didn't even worship the one true God, but God said, God came to Abraham and said, you, stop worshiping the big bright ball in the night. I'm the one who made it. And God says, I'm going to pick you as the one through whom the promised one will come. But he didn't come, and time kept moving on. It moved on through Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the one who wrestles with God. The people of Israel continued to grow during the time of Joseph in Egypt. 450 years passed. And after that time, they walked out of Egypt a great nation. And through the powerful work of God Almighty, they eventually crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And through all of that, that one still didn't come. God divided them between the 12 tribes, and he dedicated the tribe of Levi to be those who would be priests to serve the people before him. But that one just didn't come. They kept waiting as the kingdom of Israel grew and cities were populated, and still the one, they kept waiting. They kept hoping, expecting. They went to church every week, hearing of the one will come, but he just didn't come. And time passed. God's chosen people forgot about the promise, gave up on the promise often, and repeatedly sinned grievously. And often God had to punish them. And his punishment was sometimes harsh and severe, but his promise never faltered. The promise of one who would come. David became king, and still that one didn't come. Time just kept rolling on and on and on. And they keep wondering, will he ever come? Then you've got two very poor folks, Mary and Joseph, just happy they're going to soon have a life together, get married, even though they're living under the tyranny of Roman oppression. And an angel talks to them, and their life sure changed. And because their life changed, our life has changed. That one finally did come. And we are now entering that time of remembering, of celebrating the waiting for him to arrive, reminding us of that time of Old Testament waiting as we now anticipate his birth. This Advent season, what I'm going to be focusing on is much of those Old Testament prophecies and predictions of who the Messiah would be and how we would recognize him when he came. It's serendipitously convenient that on our Advent wreath this day we've lit the first of five candles that are there. And although there are many traditions for naming the candles, one of them is calls the first candle the prophecy candle, reminding us that God makes promises, and we know those promises come true no matter how long we have to wait. The light of God's truth never goes out. God keeps his promises. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of predictions or promises made by God about that one who was to come. Our Old Testament reading this morning was, in fact, one of them. Listen to just a part of that. It reads, this is what the Lord says. David will never fail to have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel. And the Levitical priest, the priests of the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priests will never fail to have a descendant in my presence to sacrifice burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare daily sacrifices. But is that true? I said God's promises always come true and God never fails. But so has Israel always had a man sitting on the throne of David? Has the temple always had a priest from the tribe of Levi serving before the Lord? Well, no. In fact, I mean, just real world regular history makes it clear that that's not true. Because in 70 AD, Rome came in and destroyed the city. And there was no nation of Israel or temple. There isn't one yet. But there was no nation of Israel until 1947, when after the World War, they reinstituted a state for Israel. But that means for over 1,800 years, no one sat on the throne of David. And I don't believe, but Netanyahu is still the prime minister of Israel, I think, right? He's not a descendant of David. And the temple doesn't even stand, so there's no one serving in the temple. So this prediction must have a problem, right? It doesn't. God doesn't fail. God doesn't lie. This prophecy obviously has to be talking about something other than an earthly kingdom, because the earthly kingdoms rise and fall, and at some point, this earthly kingdom must end because this earth will end. So the prophecy can only be talking about an eternal kingdom that has no end. And who but God can reign in such a place? This prophecy is predicting one who would be someone that no one else has been, both the king and the high priest. The high priest and the king were always two separate people. But now we know that one has come who would forever serve as both priest and king. And because he came, that gives us a better understanding of who our God is and what he thinks about us. We now better understand God as he's revealed himself to us. We know that the Father is our righteous judge who loves us perfectly. He is the one who commanded creation to exist. It was the Son who created all things. You can read about that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And then we messed things up and we brought sin into the world. And for that reason, we needed God to come and clean up the mess. And the Son came. He came into his own creation and finished the work to fix all that we messed up. And upon completing that task, The Father placed the Son over us as King Jesus the Christ, who will reign forever. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to hold us and sustain us in that faith until we get to see God, not in fear of judgment, but in peace and in joy, because he loves us and has saved us. Jesus has also been placed between us and the Father. He's our mediator, the one who goes between us and the Father. He's the one who stands before God to declare us clean. Right? That was the role of the Old Testament priest. Under the old contract, the Old Testament, you couldn't go to the holy place in the temple to make an offering or a sacrifice to ask for forgiveness. You couldn't even look there. That's part of what sort of this part of our church here at the altar represents. You'd never get this close, and you'd never see it, because God was cut off from us. The priest is the only one who had to go for you, right? That's the role that Jesus takes over forever. So it is now Jesus who goes to the Father and speaks on our behalf. It's Jesus who goes to the Father and says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It's Jesus who says, the one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus now reigns forever as our King. It is he who guards and protects us from the powers and principalities that want to destroy us. It is he who commands his angels to stand watch and fight for us. It is Jesus who stands forever as our priest. It is Jesus who made that one time perfect sacrifice for all sin for all time. His sacrifice was different than all those Old Testament sacrifices. Those old ones, they didn't clean us of our sins. They covered over our sins. They hid our sins. His sacrifice cleanses us of sin. His sacrifice made us perfect. We don't just look perfect in the eyes of our Father. We are perfect in the eyes of our Father. Jesus made us that way. That's what this season of Advent is about. That one who came. This little baby, we don't often think of him as the great and mighty warrior who saved the world, but that's who he is. And that's what he's coming to do. As much as Advent is about the excitement and the approach of Easter, it should also be about the excitement of Judgment Day. We should be looking forward to that day. Looking forward to Judgment Day, that sounds strange because of the way Judgment Day is often reflected in our culture, but it is something that we, the faithful, should be looking forward to with fervor and excitement and anticipation, because on that day, the gifts we will receive, as I told the kids, will make gold as valuable as asphalt, will make precious gems as big as your head as valuable as field stones. My young boy, we got some new life in our house, for those of you who know, and my young boy is looking for some presents. He's mentioned a few things. One is a video game and a remote-controlled car. And the excitement over the possibility of that coming into the house is sometimes something he can barely contain himself to endure. How much more excited should we be about the gifts God has planned for us, gifts we know are coming? If he receives those gifts, I can bet he's going to squeal like a girl at the excitement of it. You might laugh at that a little bit, but shouldn't we, wouldn't we, won't we do the same when we get to see what God has in store for us? And yet for us, it's not maybe it will come. It's not possibly it will come. We know it will come. It will be ours. It must be ours, because God doesn't say maybe. God doesn't say probably. God gives prophecies. He gave prophecies for Jesus' arrival. He gives prophecies for his second arrival. That prophecy candle lights that way, reminds us of that thing. God says yes. We should anticipate Jesus' second coming with even more excitement than children anticipate Christmas, because they don't doubt Christmas will come. They don't hope it will come. They know it will come. It must come. It always comes. And that's where we should stand with God, not wondering if, not hoping someday, but knowing it will come. It will come because God has declared it so. And we have the wonder of knowing our God does not change. And God's promises never falter. And God's love is always going to be more than we could ever understand this side of heaven's gates. And I pray that this Advent season would remind us of that truth and hold us in that wonder, the wonder of our Savior's arrival, Jesus Christ the Lord. I pray that is the same for you in his name. Amen.